good to be here tonight, but I have to say it wasn't as big of an adventure getting here as it was last night. Because at times last night you couldn't tell if you was on the road or not. And driving along at 10 or 15 miles an hour. But I'm glad each and every one of you here, and I'm glad to be here. And tonight I would like to talk about an old story. It's the struggle that goes on in each of us every day. The struggle between Satan wanting us to follow and do his will and God wanting us to follow and do his will. And you would think it would be a very simple thing because Satan obviously wants us to obey him and follow him right on into eternal damnation. God would like for us to follow him into heaven through the obedience of his word and through his love. And we can see it because the scriptures tell us that God desires that none should perish but have everlasting life. That's part of John 3:16, which we're all very familiar with. So that's the two choices. So why do we have such a hard time? Why do we struggle every day deciding what we're going to do in our obedience to God or in our following Satan? Why is it so difficult for us to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? So to be holy and acceptable to God is not some extraordinary thing that we're to do, but it's just our reasonable service. It's what he expects of us. And for us to do less means that we're falling short of the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul gives us part of the reason why it is so difficult for us and why we do have to struggle daily with Satan. And in this passage, Paul is also pointing out that Satan is a very real adversary. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now in this passage, Paul paints us a picture of the power of Satan. And he is conveying to us that we're not just struggling against an ordinary foe, but the ruler of the darkness of this world. And he wants us to see that we will not be able to stand against Satan without the help of God. We have to call upon God's help in our daily struggle. And God, through his word, gives us a vivid description of Satan. Tells us all about his devices, his wiles, his tricks, his lies. Tells us about everything that he uses to entrap us. And we're told in the book of John chapter 8 that Satan is a liar and the father of it. So God wants us to know of the power of Satan. But now Satan, on the other hand, tries all that he can, does all that he can do to conceal from us the nature of God. He doesn't want us to realize that God is a God of love, of mercy, of grace, of the sacrifice that his son made for us, that the love that sent him to this earth. He doesn't want us to see all that. He wants us to think that he has what we want and what we need, and not God. And I think Satan also conceals from us, tries to at least, that all our blessings, worldly and spiritual, everything that we have, comes from God. And He wants us to believe that it's through Him that we receive these things. And He even tries to convince us that the worldly things that we have is because we've earned them. We work for them. We've sacrificed for them. We have put forth all this effort and we have developed our skills. We developed our work. We've done whatever's necessary. We've taken care of our money. And we've done it ourselves. And when we think in that way, when we think that, then we're doing nothing but falling into one of Satan's traps. He wants us to think that we are providing for ourselves and not that God is providing. So Satan is a very real adversary, and we're told that we're wrestling the powers of darkness. And this spiritual wrestling or spiritual warfare is never ceasing. It's every day. And it's going to be every day of our life until we leave this world. Now we can strive and should strive to be perfect. That should be our goal. And each day we should work toward getting a little bit closer. But we must realize that no matter what effort we're putting out to be closer to God, Satan is putting out an equal effort to try to draw us away from God and turn them toward Him. And he has so many tricks and so many ways that he can do it. And Satan knows every one of our weaknesses. And he knows the best time to attack our weaknesses. And see, you and I can name thing after thing after thing that Satan can do to draw us away, but we'll never know all his tricks. But he definitely knows all our weaknesses and the best time to attack them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, Paul further describes Satan as a powerful foe. Foe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul refers to them as the God of this world. And he also identifies his primary purpose. He says that his goal is to hide the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And if he can accomplish that in an individual's life, then he has managed to sentence that individual to eternal damnation. But it offends me, and I'm sure it offends you, to think of Satan as the God of this world. That just is offensive to our very nature. But when you think of it, the vast majority of sin is motivated by this world. Whether it's love of money, love of possessions, sexual immorality, alcohol, drugs, even pride is driven by things of this world. The desire to be better than everybody else. The desire to be highly thought of by others. The act of thinking higher of ourselves than we should. So even pride is driven by the world. But now one thing that we often hear mentioned is that TV is a bad thing in this world. And I think it's actually probably worse than we might even think it is. Because when we look at TV, there are things that as adults we shouldn't watch. And there are certainly things that children shouldn't watch. And even the commercials are difficult to watch sometimes. Because of the nature of their content. Because sometimes it's difficult to tell whether they're selling sex or automobiles, sex or shaving cream, sex or soft drinks. It's always something there to lure the sight, and usually of the men, lure the sight of the man to get them to think about and to buy their product. And as I said, I think it's probably worse than we think it is. According to a newspaper article dated July the 27th, 2009, it stated, and I'm going to read it, the television channel HBO received the GLAAD Award. GLAAD stands for Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation. In their study of 15 networks, GLAAD found that of HBO's 14 original primetime series, 10 of them included content reflecting the lives of gay, bisexual, and transgender people. That totaled 42% of the network's programming hours. By contrast, NBC and CBS had only 8% and 5%, respectively, of primetime hours, which included these type characters. So even at the best, it's bad. And at its worst, there's no program that needs to be watched on HBO if they're going to devote 42% of their program hours to gays, transsexuals, and transgender people. And we could name many, many more examples of how Satan is reflected as the god of our world, but I won't go any further than that. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, these verses give us an example of how Satan goes about his work. It also shows us that Satan is so confident that he even tried to tempt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now this passage of Scripture shows us two points that I would like for us to consider. First, in verse 3, Satan is referred to as the tempter. And secondly, of course, we know that Jesus used the Word of God to turn away or to rebuff Satan. Now, when I was a young boy, and I'm sure some of you older men here tonight might have done the same thing, each winter I would take my rabbit boxes, and I'd set them out in a likely place, and they were rabbit traps, and I would use a little piece of cabbage leaf or a piece of carrot, whatever I had, and I would bait my rabbit box with this piece of cabbage or a piece of carrot. Being wintertime, there'd be very little green for the rabbit to eat. Smell the cabbage, smell the carrot, go in the box to get it, trip the trigger, the door would fall, and I'd have a rabbit for my mother to cook. And Satan does much the same thing with us. He tempts us with whatever bait he knows that we are weakest about. He doesn't have to use just whatever's available. He customizes the bait. We see the temptation. Well, we are tempted. We succumb. We sin. And bang, Satan got himself a sinner. And it works the same theory as the rabbit. The rabbit couldn't refuse or couldn't turn down that piece of cabbage leaf. You and I, at times, can't turn down that temptation that Satan puts before us. But one big difference is that the rabbit had no choice. He was going to be cleaned and cooked. You and I have a choice. When we succumb to temptation, when we have sinned, if we have a love of God in us, that love will bring us to repentance, and that repentance will bring us to God in prayer through Jesus Christ, and we'll be forgiven, and we'll be cleansed, and we will be back in the proper relationship with God. The rabbit, as I said, is just going to be cleaned, or was going to be cleaned, cooked, and eaten. Another difference in Satan and the rabbit box is I only did it during the wintertime, because I had to wait until the wolves were dead. You could only do it when the proper time of season. Satan is that every day. He gets up with you in the morning. He goes to bed with you at night. And for all I know, he may be in your mind as you're trying to go to sleep. But he is constantly tempting us. He wants us to fall. He wants us to fail in our service of God. And often his temptations might seem little to us. We might not even see the harm in it. We might think it's just a very little sin, or maybe not even a sin at all. But what we do as we go through and yield to one temptation, say a little temptation, it won't be very long until he's going to come back with a bigger temptation. And it's going to be easier for us to succumb to that, and when we do, he'll come back with a bigger temptation, until we are totally and completely lost unless we draw close to God and learn to defeat Satan in his efforts to tempt us. And Satan wants us to think that there are little sins and big sins. But the Scripture teaches us a completely different story. But we won't read those Scriptures at this time. And Satan will tempt us in whatever way that he can. And he'll use whatever he has to use. He'll tempt us through our husbands, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, relatives, brothers, sisters, money, possessions, alcohol, food, sex, anything and everything that can get our mind in a wrong mindset in our relation with God. He'll use it to try to tempt us. And he will do it in our weakest moment when he knows it's the best time to do it. And Satan can even twist man's mind to the point that he teaches error from God's Word. Sometimes knowingly, other times, just through a lack of understanding, but God's Word is taught in error, and there are many, many more people that are worshiping in error than probably we even know about. And one thing about Satan, I'm sure that he hopes that when he tempts us and we succumb to the temptation, that somebody else is going to see us and somebody else is going to sin because of what they see us do. I'm sure he hopes that we're going to be a stumbling block to others. Now, at the beginning of the lesson, we read in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, my Bible dictionary defines the word wrestle as the Christian's spiritual conflict with the powers of evil. And if we continually lose our struggles with the powers of evil, then we are going to find one day that not only we lost the battle, but maybe we have lost the war. And we have to remember and think about it, as I'm sure we all know, that the war is really taking place within us. It's our desire to do the worldly things. It's our love of the world that causes us to be tempted to start with by Satan. And then it's our spiritual side, our love of God and of His Word, that wants us to not succumb to Satan. And that's the struggle that we're facing every day. And we have to start the morning off with the mindset that today I'm going to follow God. Today I'm going to do everything that I can to be in total obedience to my Lord and Savior. And when we do fail, when we do fall, we'll know it. If we try to serve God, we'll know it when we do fall. And our love of God will touch our heart. It'll bring us to repentance. And that repentance, as I mentioned earlier, will bring us to God in prayer through Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness through His blood. But see, sometime, and I think we probably could look around us in the community, and perhaps each one of you here knows somebody that seemingly has lost not only the battle, but the war. Of course, we know, and as long as there's breath and as long as there's time, God wants His creation to come back to Him. But perhaps we know somebody that has not made any effort and seemingly is totally lost. I would like to read you an article. It's from the newspaper USA Today, dated July 21, 2009. And I would just like to read this because it shows somebody that apparently had lost the war. And the article's entitled, "Atheists Choose Debaptism to Renounce Childhood Faith." And the article reads, "Up until last summer, Jennifer Gray of Columbus, Ohio, considered herself a weak Christian whose baptism at age 11 in a Kentucky church came to mean less and less to her as she gradually lost faith in God. In a mock ceremony that's now been performed in at least four states, a robed priest used a hairdryer marked Reason in an apparent bid to blow away the waters of baptism once and for all. Several dozen participants then fed on a desacrament, crackers with peanut butter, and received certificates assuring they had freely renounced a previous mistake and accepted Reason over superstition. For Miss Gray, the lighthearted spirit of the last summer's atheist coming out party and debaptism bash in suburban Westerville, Ohio, served a higher purpose than spoofing a Christian rite. It was very therapeutic," she said. Now, I don't think there's any doubt in anybody's mind that definitely Satan was the host at that party, wasn't he? But all he had to offer them was a hair dryer and some peanut butter and cracker. Our Lord and Savior gives us living water. Our Lord and Savior gives us salvation. Our Lord and Savior forgives us forgiveness of our sins. And Brother Donald Thompson used in a lesson not long ago, he said there wasn't going to be any atheist in heaven, because we're told that one day every knee will bow. And I believe that all these people at the debaptism bash will one day see that there is God, there is Jesus Christ, and what they did that summer, or this past summer, that if they don't undo it by coming to God, that they will endure the suffering brought to them by hell. Why do you think Miss Gray lost her faith? Do you think it's because she read the Bible too much? Do you think it's because she prayed too much? Do you think it's because she went to worship too much? That she spent too much time with her brothers and sisters in Christ? We don't know, but I would think that would definitely not be the reason. But it could be that she yielded a little by little to the temptations of Christ. The temptations became bigger, and she continued to yield until all of her love was directed toward things of this world. Or because she became so involved with self that the only thing that was important to her was things that she enjoyed. It was all about self. But Satan claimed the victory. Now earlier when we read about the three temptations which Satan put before Christ, we saw that Jesus relied upon the Word of God to turn away Satan. But now it was not just the act of quoting the Scripture. It was the fact that Jesus was obedient to God's Word. And the same applies to us today. We can quote all the Scripture we want to quote. We can give book, chapter, and verse. But unless we living in obedience to God's Word, then we're going to be following Satan. Unless we live the Word, it doesn't do any good to know the Word. And there are a lot of people in the world today that do know an awful lot of Scripture, but they are worshiping in error. And we need to realize, as I'm sure we all do, that ever since Eve, man has been a fallen creature. Eve gave Satan a toehold into the world. And he's made the most of it. Satan likes to seed our minds with evil thoughts. He likes to seed our minds with temptations. He likes to get us thinking on things of this world, things that we want to do, things that are non-spiritual. He wants us to think that he has a better menu than our Lord and Savior. He wants to think that he has more to offer than God has to offer. And we need to realize that that is not the case. In Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 22, we see that Paul provides a good description of many Christians, including myself. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I've read that verse or that passage a number of times, and it doesn't get any easier. That is a tongue-twisted passage of Scripture to read to me. But we can see here that Paul, just as we are, Paul was struggling with sin in his life. He had weaknesses just as we have weaknesses. And what we need to remember, when we're wrestling against Satan, we're wrestling for God. When we're wrestling against Satan, then we're not distancing ourselves from God. When our hearts are in the right place, when they are right with God, then we will produce the fruits of righteousness. And when our heart draws away from God, then we will produce Satan's fruit. And we will never get Satan to flee as long as there's a little bit of love left in our heart for a sin. Perhaps we have a little sin that's plagued us all our life, and we just can't get rid of that love of that sin. And if we can't get rid of it, then yes, we must love it because we keep holding on to it. And as long as we got that little sin in our lives, Satan's going to know about it. And Satan's going to attack it. And we know that if we can't quench the love of sin in our life, then he's always going to have an entrance into our life and temptation to do it. But God tells us, goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So when we fall short, as I said earlier, we repent and we go to God in prayer. But if we can get that last little bit of sin out of our life, and we can do that by drawing close to God, close to Jesus Christ, filling our heart with their love and making them the focal point of our life, and do all that we can to distance ourselves from Satan, I think that we can overcome him in our life. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading two verses of Scripture here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and then verse 9. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way that we can be victorious against Satan is to keep a firm hold on Jesus Christ and the cleansing power that lies within Him. We cannot purify ourselves. We cannot defeat Satan ourselves. Now, I've used this example before, and if you heard it, I apologize. But if, when you wash your hands, is it the soap and water that cleanses you? Or do you cleanse yourself? If you just rub your hands together and you don't have any soap and water, you might spread the dirt around a little bit. They might even look a little cleaner, but they're no cleaner. And if you just stick your hands in soap and water and you don't provide the friction, again, they may be a little cleaner, but they're not going to be clean. It requires us to put our hands in the soap and water and rub our hands together in order to get clean. And that's what we're being told here in 1 John, that we need to take the cleansing power that Jesus gives us, to rub it in, live by it, apply it to our life, and He will make us clean, and He will make us whole, He will make us pure. And our efforts to purify ourselves will be for naught, because we're not going to be able to do it. And if you take a fish out of water, it won't be long till the fish swivels up and dies. But it needs the oxygen that the water provides. And when we bring our sins into the atmosphere surrounding Christ, when we bring Christ into our life and bring sin into our life up to Christ, then those sins are going to swivel up and die, because they cannot survive in the love, in the grace, in the mercy that God has and God gives. But unlike the fish, which can't come back to life, if we draw back from God a little, if we draw away just a little bit, then Satan is going to be right there waiting on us. And Satan can give life back to those sins that we thought we had defeated. So we need to daily be as close to God and to Christ as we can possibly be. And when we do that, then those sins we will find to be fewer and fewer, and they will be dying and going away, and we will be defeating Satan in our lives. But the struggle is always going to be there, and we just need to be prepared for it and keep it in our mind. In conclusion, the struggle against Satan will go on day by day as long as time exists. And as Christians, we have to have the help of Christ, the help of His blood and the Holy Spirit. And those who have not obeyed the gospel have no hope. God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. And we're told that only through baptism can we be cleansed of our sins through repentance and confession of faith. So if there's anyone here tonight who would like to make that confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of their sins, to be baptized, to rise to walk in newness of life, and that newness of life is in the Word of God, in His love, in His grace, and in His mercy. Or if anyone here needs the prayers of the service of the church, please come forward as we sing our song of invitation.